Isaiah 54 today. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore must I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up.
The word of the Apostle Paul from the other side of Holy Week and the other side of the resurrection. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you to the youth and children for participating in the story today. Here we go again, waving our branches, singing our hosannas. It's a story we have heard numerous times. It's a story we have grown up with. But how do we really hear the story? How do we really enter into it when we have always known it? Beginning with versions that we have had enacted in the children's story today. How can we recall the suspense, the shock, the outrage, the wonder when we know it so well and we know the end, the new beginning, when we have Easter always in the back of our minds? The prophets had a custom that when words were of no effect, they resorted to dramatic action. And so we find Jesus here today in Jerusalem entering on a donkey. A king, all right, but maybe of a different stripe. And so we gather again along the way to Jerusalem. And I want to take us along some snapshots of that journey today. Sometimes we read a text again and again and think we know it, and suddenly something jumps out at us. When I read the text for today in Luke, it struck me that it says, they set Jesus on it, on the donkey. How many disciples does it take to put Jesus on a donkey? I imagine always a donkey being pretty short like a pony, and I remember when the kids went to a birthday party recently that, you know, Chris could easily get on the pony and almost had his feet dragging on the ground. So maybe it takes a little help to get Jesus on the donkey. But they set him on it. They didn't just help him on it. Does it indicate a hesitation on Jesus' part? Does it point to the disciples' role later on? We don't know. Just like we don't know what to call this Sunday. Do we call it Palm Sunday or do we call it Passion Sunday? Is it a joyful mountaintop experience that almost rivals Easter? Or is it the beginning of the end, a day that leads into Passion Week, spiraling, getting us on the out-of-control track leading towards the betrayal, the denial, the crucify him, kill him, mock him. It's over. It's a story of many contrasts and cross-currents, jolting us between joy and fear, the celebration of the coming of a king, and the foreboding because the king will die. Henry Nouwen reflects on a 14th century sculpture of Jesus on the donkey and says, Jesus appears completely concentrated on something else. He does not look at the excited crowd. He does not wave. He sees beyond all the noise and movement to what is ahead of him, an agonizing journey of betrayal, torture, crucifixion, and death. His unfocused eyes see what nobody around him can see. His high forehead reflects a knowledge of things to come, far beyond anyone's understanding. There is a melancholy, but also peaceful acceptance. There's insight into the fickleness of the human heart, but also immense compassion. There's a deep awareness of the unspeakable pain to be suffered, but also a strong determination to do God's will. Above all, there's love, an endless, deep, and far-reaching love, born from an unbreakable intimacy with God and reaching out to all people, wherever they are, were, or will be. There is nothing that he does not fully know. There is nobody whom he does not fully love. The entry into Jerusalem culminates a journey that Jesus and the disciples began way back in chapter 9, in Galilee. It's a physical journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's also a time of formation for the disciple, a time now to act on those learnings. And as Jesus instructs them to go and get the donkey, the disciples follow Jesus' instructions without a word, without hesitation. They go, they hear the words that Jesus told them they would hear, they answer, and they receive the donkey and bring it back. No discussion, no wavering, no blinking of an eye. Jesus does not have to be present. His disciples do what he tells them with confidence and joy. The disciples can trust Jesus. And so they come back and they prepare the road for the coming of the Lord, with shouts of Hosanna, with joy, with proclamation. It is uniquely in Luke that it says a multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully, with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. It is not the crowd, but it is people who might have followed him from Galilee and the surrounding areas, who have known about Jesus, who have heard about him, who have seen him, who are following him and praising him. But on Palm Sunday, things change quickly. The followers of Jesus move from the triumph and the celebration of the entry to the tragedy that comes in a couple days. A week later, we find the disciples hiding behind a locked door in fear. The ones who had burst forth in praises, had fallen asleep in the garden, had betrayed Jesus, had denied him, had doubted him. But right now, they gather with confidence and joy. Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. In the sense, their praises quoting from the Psalms, which they would have known by heart, which would have been their prayer book. They come to a full circle. It brings us to a full circle with Jesus' birth, with the praise that greeted Jesus as he entered the world. From the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. To the shepherds, returning and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It echoes the Annunciation to Mary concerning the kingship of her son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Zechariah had prophesied that the dawn from on high will break upon us to guide our feet into the way of peace. It echoes the words of John the Baptist. While he is in prison, he sends a messenger to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Reflecting on Malachi 3. Look, I am sending forth my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his own temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you look for. Look, he's coming, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus' entry in Jerusalem acknowledges that he indeed is the King, whose coming has been proclaimed and awaited, but it is not perceived correctly by those witnessing it. The crowd is expecting an imminent, glorious political king. The great expectations in the birth narratives for the redemption of Israel and Jerusalem are not being realized in the anticipated way and with the anticipated fullness. Jesus rides across the foothills of Mount of Olives, knowing that his life and work have been misunderstood, and that no such political victory and earthly throne will happen. Does he deep in his heart grieve over the inability of the people of Israel, God's own people, to see and embrace the presence of God among them and the peace that God offers? For he knows the week that is ahead of him. On Monday, Jesus weeps, for Jerusalem knows no peace. Religion got in the way, and Jesus turned the tables in the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus was being grilled by those in authority, those who asked questions that they thought they knew the answers to. They were looking for an argument with no intention of a change of heart. On Wednesday, a woman anoints his head with costly ointment, and they called it a waste, but Jesus called it a good service. On Thursday, Jesus gathered with his disciples for one last supper. On Thursday, he was betrayed and sold for 30 denarii. He was denied 3 times by one of his most outspoken disciples. On Friday, they ended it all and killed Jesus. It was the crowd that did it. It was the same crowd that shouted, "Crucify him." It was the same crowd that watched. And Jesus said nothing until the end, when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It was at the beginning of the Sabbath that they buried him.
So much wrong and so much injustice, so you shouldered a wooden cross. Now, like you, my best dreams are shattered. All I know is the weight of you. You drank deep of the cup of suffering, and your death is our holy ground. Olive trees showed the pain of sorrow. They were grieving for their Lord. Round Jerusalem the hills were mourning as the city denied its God. My beloved, my beloved, tell me where can you be found? You drank deep of the cup of suffering, and your death is our holy ground. No fine song, no impressive music can attempt to relieve my heart. In this hour I'm cold and warm, lest no
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When I was at AMBS in January at Pastors Week, I met Donita Wiebe Neufeld from Canada, who had just returned from a learning tour, MCC learning tour, to Sudan. And she told a couple stories, some I'd like to share with you this morning. He left the hospital murderously angry. Revenge on his mind, the young man bought a sharp knife and set out through the village towards his enemy's home. It was Sunday. He stopped at a mud-sided church as the pastor's voice rang out with Jesus' words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The angry man was shocked that Jesus would forgive his killers. Now I have to forgive, he thought. Returning to the market, he bought a bag of candy and went to face his enemy. Holding it out, he said, "Be calm. I'm not going to fight you. Let us sit and eat. I forgive you." Southern Sudan has suffered from 22 years of civil war. 2 million people have died and 4 million have been displaced. But there is hope. I wonder, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, if the words from Isaiah crossed Jesus' mind, the ones that Steve read to us. The portray of the voice of God's servant who acknowledges deep trouble yet faces it with bold confidence, his face set like flint. Because the servant is doing God's will, and is sustained by God. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Sustaining the weary. The weary who have their lives shaped and crushed by the power of the empire, who daily live close to despair. To sustain means to speak a reality that mediates an alternative reality, that creates space, freedom, energy, and as such reshapes the world as it voices new possibilities. Jacob Mathres, MCC, Sudan's office manager, said of Sudan and MCC's work in such a dangerous and still unstable place, "Sudan is one of the most deeply wounded places on earth, and as believers, we're called to enter into woundedness, just as Christ entered into the woundedness of humanity. We are called to rush into the dark places of this world with whatever we have to offer, our time, our resources, our being." Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, beginning a week of pain and sorrow. In these days of defeat and victory, Jesus taught us to bring together humiliation and exaltation, death and resurrection. The bench is empty today. There's room to rest, be restored, to see the gifts God has given us, the strength we have been given as a community, to listen to Jesus' invitation to learn to see, to recognize where and who he is among us today. Isaac and Emmanuel are two young church leaders in Sudan who received scholarships from MCC to the African Peacebuilding Institute. After his studies, Isaac said, "I got back to Sudan and my mind was heavy. To us, heaviness might indicate depression or a feeling of being overwhelmed. But Isaac's tone radiated excitement. It is carrying something I have to share, so I will be lighter." Isaac was bursting with a desire to share the good news of peace. In fact, he and Emmanuel were so inspired that they traveled 10 hours by motorbike and foot to meet with the learning tour. Their heavy load was not a burden. It was a gift so rich they could not enjoy it alone. Philip Thorne is a peace field worker in Sudan, where he trains farmers in agriculture and business. The idea is to build a peace economy where the meeting of basic needs, meaningful work, and hope will replace the desperate leftovers of war. Philip was a government of Southern Sudan employee when the government supported him to go and train. "The training has changed my life," he said. "Before, I was just moving forward." Government support makes it sound like Philip was paid, but the government has no money. "Supported or encouraged?" I asked. Philip caught on immediately, and with a smile, he emphasized, "Encouraged." "And when you say you were moving forward, do you mean you were just coping?" Again, Philip grinned. "Yes, just coping. Now I have a direction. I'm not just walking anymore." As we move forward from Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, let us live with confidence like the disciples. Let us affirm God is at work in us. Like Paul said, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand, I am tired, I am weary, I am worn, I am worn. Through the storm, precious love.